awesome presence of God in this place. We had a number of graduates yesterday. And congratulations to our graduates. You can be seated this morning. I think that throughout history of mankind, we've always tried to figure out where we've come from. How many of you ever in the mirror just looked at yourself in the mirror, perhaps this morning even, looked at yourself and said, "Where did I come from? How did I get here?" You ever look at your hands, look at your feet, look at your fingernails, look at all of the intricacies in the human body and how it functions, look at nature and just wonder, how did all of this get here? And I remember some years back in high school, in science class, watching a movie. And to the best of my recollection, I'm not exactly for sure, but the best that I can recall, the title of the movie was The Missing Link. And in this movie, it was about a man who, to me, he seemingly made his life digging in dirt. And digging through dirt, and it started out, he was in some remote location in Africa, and he was digging around in a pile of dirt, and showing us in this where he had found this small piece of bone that was the jawbone of one of our ancestors that he claimed was born or lived some millions upon millions upon millions of years ago. Thus, he was claiming that this little piece of bone was the missing link between ape and between man. This is what man had been looking for. Now understand for one moment that I do not believe that we are here today because of some sort of an unknown cosmic explosion that took place some billions upon billions of years ago. In the cosmos, all of the right chemicals, all of the right gases were all significantly, ironically, all placed at one exact moment, at one precise moment in time, and then there was this loud booming explosion of some sort, and through all of that, mankind was the beginning process of life was created. Now, think about this for one moment. By and large, most of us here this morning are creationists that we believe in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now listen to me very carefully here. What is harder to believe and what takes more faith to believe than God saying it and it happened? God is an intelligent God. He designed mankind. He designed the various species of animals, the universe, and it is simple enough. God said it and it happened. God created it. I have simple faith that when God says it, it will happen. Now understand that we have buildings on this planet that are but a few thousand years old that man today have no idea how mankind of yesterday built them. I have watched documentary after documentary of the Great Pyramids, and no one yet has figured out exactly how they have built them. So, if God created this, God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. I can have simple faith for that. Now, think of the faith it takes to go the other route. Billions of years ago, the exact amount of gases, chemicals, and cosmic compounds formed all in the same place, all at the same time, and all of this exploded. And through that explosion, life was formed, but not just life. The planet to house that life was also formed with just the right amount of oxygen, the right amount of nitrogen, and all of the chemicals that would be needed to sustain that life were created. Now, life as we know it needs water, so lots of water came out of that Big Bang. So we have life, small life, little life, one simple cell. And through that one simple cell, I guess we need to back up again. We're going to have two cells, because if we're going to procreate life, we got to have two things going on here. So let's back up another billion years, and let's add another cell in there somewhere. And out of that simple cell, or simple two cells, they somehow met on this cosmic planet, flying through the universe, superheated, full of water. And out of that came all of life and the apple tree. I have a problem with the apple tree. How did the apple tree get here? We're talking about having faith now. People say, oh, I don't believe in creation because you have to have faith in a God you can't see. How did the apple tree get here? How did we get from the apple tree to the sequoia redwood tree? How did the rosebud get here? What does the zebra and the banana have in common? Think about this. That takes massive amounts of faith to believe in that method. There's some links that are missing here. There's some pieces that are missing. You see, we have over 8.7 million species of animals and plants here on this earth, because God said, let there be light. So I want to preach to you this morning on the topic, the missing link. We read in Genesis 1:1, it reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Continuing on in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read where God formed mankind out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into the nostrils of mankind the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God placed man in the garden. It was a garden called Eden. It was a place of paradise, and it was in the middle of this garden that God came, and he gave man the responsibilities of maintaining and taking care of this said garden. And God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. I agree with that. So in chapter 2, verse 21 of the book of Genesis, God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he took a rib out of Adam, and he formed a helpmate for him. And Adam said, this is now my bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, as she was taken out of man. And they were both naked and unashamed. They were sinless, living in a God's paradise. And as God breathed into Adam, and he breathed into him his spirit, and he breathed into his life, and Adam became that living soul. And as God is eternal, part of mankind, part of you and I this morning, we are eternal. Our body will someday return to the dust in which it was created, but our souls return to the God who breathed that life into us. Part of us, we came out of God and we returned back to God. It is through him that we live and we breathe. And as man lived in the garden, finding that he had very little rules and very little restrictions, we don't find anywhere in the scripture where that God gave Adam a long to-do list of do's and don'ts. His job and only responsibility was to dress the garden, take care of the garden, take care of the woman that I gave to you. But God, in giving mankind the power to choose, he had to give man the power of ability and the ability to make a choice. And God placed in the midst of that garden, he placed a tree. It was not just any tree. It was a very special tree. It was a tree of good and knowledge and of evil. And when God spoke to Adam, the woman had not yet been formed. We read in verse 16 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, and God commanded Adam, "You can eat of any tree, Adam. The garden is full of trees. You can eat of any fruit tree you desire anywhere in the garden. But you see that one tree that's in the midst of the garden, Adam? That's my tree. That's got my name on it. You can have anything else you want to have, Adam, but keep your hands off of my tree." But you see, God gave man a power of choice. And in Genesis chapter 3, it starts out, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So the woman then begins to ask the serpent, "What's all the fuss about this one particular tree? But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said that we're not supposed to eat of that. We're not even supposed to touch it, lest we will surely die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." So Satan tells them that they will be as gods if they partake of that tree. She was enticed, given the power of choice. She saw the fruit. It looked good. She ate it. It tasted good. And she took it back to Adam, and she gave it to Adam, and then Adam ate of that tree. Immediately, they realized that they were naked. Something had changed when they exercised their power of choice. Something had changed. They realized that they were naked, and they went and they hid themselves in the garden. And verse 9, God returns to the garden in the cool of the evening, and he says, "I have heard thy voice." He calls out for Adam, and Adam says, "I have heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." In verse 11, God asked Adam this question, "Who told you, Adam, that you were naked?" Notice what God says. He says, "Did you eat of the tree? Did you eat of that tree?" And then immediately Adam goes into defense mode and he blames his wife. How many of you ever have done that? We got a few honest gentlemen here. You're going to blame the wife. She's not here. If the wife was there, then you blame the kids. So she blames Adam. And the Lord said unto the woman, "What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me," or "the serpent tricked me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of my life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God continues, and he places a curse on the ground and brings upon the woman pain in childbearing. And by the sweat of his brow he shall have to work all the days of his life. And the scripture says, "From dust he once came from dust he will return." We pick up in verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he put clothing on them, thus entering innocent blood that had to be shed to cover the nakedness or the sin of mankind." So he drove them out. He drove out the man from the garden, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It was God's will that mankind live in the paradise of the garden. It was God's design that man would live free from sin and free from struggles. But you see, God, knowing the end from the beginning, God had a plan. and he begins immediately to fill in that missing link. He began immediately after sin entered the world. God had promised mankind deliverance from the power of Satan when he says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God immediately began to fill in the missing link. We see this promise being fulfilled in the New Testament as we read from Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." 1 John 3:8 tells us, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Generations of time has come and gone. And we read again in Genesis chapter 6, we read, "And God saw that wickedness of man was great on the earth, and God repented that he had even made mankind. But of all of the people on the earth, as God looked to and fro, there was one man who stood out, and God told Noah that a flood was going to come, that he was going to destroy the entire earth, and God showed Noah a way of salvation. And Noah believed the words of God, a God that he had never met, a God that he had only heard from. He built an ark, and for the saving of himself, it was designed for all man, but only him, his wife, and his children and their wives got into the ark. And we read in Hebrews 11:7, the faith chapter of the Bible, that by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And after the flood waters ceased, and the ark was now on dry land, Noah built an altar unto God and began to offer burnt offerings. And the Lord, in Genesis 8:21, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said of his heart, I will not again curse the ground for any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." God at that time made a covenant with Noah, and he began to add on to that missing link. And God knew that even though Noah was a man who trusted God, that man still had a problem, and man still has that same problem today. You see, we have a sin problem, but God had done what God had done by sending the flood waters upon the earth was like removing a giant cancer from man. Mankind, so that mankind could be spared. But eventually that cancer would continue to grow, and it would continue to show up. So God decided he was going to have to deal differently with the problem from that point on. God made a promise with man in Genesis 9. He says, "Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." As God said to Adam in Genesis 1:29, "I have given every green herb for food." He now says to Noah, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." That's why we can belly up to a salad bar, and we can belly up to shrimp and to steak. Before this point in time, all mankind was vegetarians. After the flood, God says, "I'm going to take, and anything that you see, you can kill it and you can eat it." You see, but you can't. You can eat the flesh, because that flesh is the life, but I want you to stay away. I don't want you to eat or drink of the blood. And thus blood enters into God's plan. God begins to fill in another part of that missing link. And we read in Colossians verses 1-13, as he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and we have the forgiveness of sins. I am so thankful today that even though mankind has a sin problem, God has provided a way for us to deal with the sin in our lives. You see, but the problem of sin in man's heart had not yet been fully dealt with. It was still festering. It was still growing. And we have another gentleman that comes on the scene in Genesis chapters 12 through chapter 25. We read about a man named Abram. He was called Abram. He was called out of his own country. He was some 75 years old. He had no children. He had a wife that could not have children. And to this childless couple, God makes a promise in Genesis 12, 2 through 7, where God says to him, Abram, many great things. I am going to make a great nation out of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to provide protection for you. I'm going to give to you a land that you have not seen, a land you know not of, but everywhere your foot goes down, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. So God made a covenant with Abraham. And as the years pass, we see Abram enjoying God's protection. He was prospering in everything he did. And again in Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham, and he remembered and brought him outside, and he asked him to look up into the sky. And he says, Abram, look up into the sky. He says, how many stars do you see? And Abram begins to look, and he says, I see so many, I can't count them all. And he says, look under your feet and look at the sand along the seashore. How many grains of sand is there, Abram? And he says, God, there's too many grains of sand. I do not have the ability to count them. No doubt Abraham, not wanting to be disrespectful, cries out to God, and he says, I am a mere man, God. It is an impossibility. In Genesis 17, we learn Abram is now 99 years old when the Lord reminds him again of the covenant that he had made with him back when he was 75 years old. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father. But Abraham, who had no children, you will be the father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And God begins to add on to that link. God gave Abram one son at the age of 99 years old. In Genesis 25, Abraham died at the age of 175 years. And in the following, we learn that unto Isaac, that one son, two sons were born. Isaac named them Esau and Jacob. And God continues to add on to that link that is missing between God and man. And at times we think that God is so very far from us, and that he's much too busy to attend to our little issues we have in life, and he's too busy to worry about my life and my future. But understand something, way back some 6,000 years ago, God was adding to the plan that he has for your life here today. Jacob had 12 sons, and they were the beginnings of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of these sons, we know as Joseph, became a slave in Egypt, sold into slavery by his own brothers. Joseph went from a prince or a slave to a prince, second only to Pharaoh. And when severe famine broke out in the land, it was the dreams that he had interpreted to Pharaoh that saved the land of Egypt as well as his homeland of Canaan. He's reunited with his family once again. And as the years went by, Joseph died. His brothers died. And a Pharaoh who knew not of Joseph, who did not know nor understand how Joseph had interpreted the dream and had saved Egypt, afraid of their great numbers, enslaved them into hard labor. So it came about that as Abraham had been foretold, the people of Israel dwelt in slavery in the land of Egypt for 430 years. But there in Egypt, God made of them a great nation. God has a way of taking bad situations that we have in our lives and turning them into great blessings. We read in Exodus chapter 3, we read how Moses was instructed by God to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, adding one more piece into that missing link. And Moses said unto my people and to Pharaoh, and let my people go. And Pharaoh, we're maybe familiar with the story, and Pharaoh says no. And God sends the 12 or the 10 dreaded plagues to the land. And in Exodus chapter 12, God prepares to send the last, but by far the worst of all the plagues. And God announced that during that night, he would send the angel of death to execute the judgment of this next plague. And this next plague was the killing of all the firstborn of men and of beasts in the land of Israel. But the Israelites, God had commanded that every household of Israel should kill a flawless, innocent lamb, a male lamb not older than 1 year, and to put its blood on the doorposts and lintels of their homes and stay inside during the night and eat the Passover lamb. And when the Lord struck the land of Egypt with this plague, he passed over the houses that had the blood on their doorposts and on their lintels. And the blood, another link, provided protection from the death angel. And Israel learned that day that they were not really any better than the Egyptian neighbors, but because they were covered through the shedding of the innocent blood of an innocent male lamb, their household was spared. We look into the New Testament and we find out that this Passover lamb was a direct link pointing to Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, as he introduces Jesus Christ to the world, he cries out with a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." In chapters 19 through 24, in the book of Exodus, we learn that Israel receives the law out of the land or out of the hand of God at Mount Sinai. And the law, it was to be the nation's, the people's schoolmaster. It was not a substitute savior, as many would believe, because we read in Galatians 3:24 and 25 in the New Testament, as Paul is talking, he said, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." Paul was saying that this law, it was a roadmap leading us and pointing us to Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, after Jesus Christ has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or under the law. The Mosaic law was there to provide the people God's standard of righteousness. And God made a covenant with Moses and with Israel on that mountain that day. But as always and oft times, we may make promises in our hearts and in our minds to God, as Israel did, and we break those promises. We resist those promises, and we read in the Old Testament story after story, generation comes and generation goes, where the Israelites rebelled and they depended upon themselves rather than trusting in Almighty God. And we here today, thousands of years later, we are dealing with the same problem, where we rely more on our own abilities than on the our faith and trust in our Almighty God. You see, book after book in the Old Testament, failure and misery would lead them to repentance and crying out to God, and blessings would come. But as soon as things were going well again, they would forget where God had brought them from, and they would be turned back to their old ways. And for some 400, 500, 600 years, they repeated this same process over and over again. They depended upon their own abilities to save themselves, and they were unable to do it no matter how hard they tried. You see, we read in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 4, 34, we read that, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke time and time and time again. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is a covenant. This is a new agreement. This is a new plan. I'm going to add on to this missing link that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more, thus adding another vital link. And as the Old Testament comes to a close, the world goes in to a 400 year of silence, known as the years, 400 years of silence, where God, nowhere is it found in history, does God talk to mankind. There's no prophets, there's no judges, but God waits until the cup of iniquity was full and that sin had been stretched as far as it could be stretched. And the scripture says, and when the fullness of time had come, when Jesus Christ entered into the world, it was God born in the flesh, born of a woman, thus fulfilling and filling in that missing link. The angels herald the arrival of the Savior. They heralded the arrival of the Deliverer, and Jehovah God, the Creator of the universe, who had so often delivered in man's past, stepped out of the shadows of eternity through time and space, and he humbled himself and he took on a robe of flesh and was born in a humble manger. Or humble stable and placed in a manger. He took on the flesh of man to once and for all reestablish that relationship that had been broken some 4,000 years earlier in the Garden of Eden. So again, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, this missing link, is found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. We read, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And as we read through the Gospels, each writer in the Gospels seem to have their own thoughts on the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew and Luke introduce him as a baby in the manger. Mark, as he introduces his Gospel, he begins the book introducing John the Baptist, and he then allows John the Baptist to introduce Jesus Christ into the world. But when we look at how John, the beloved, how he introduced Jesus, he introduces him in a much different way and a much different perspective. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skipping down to verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why when we saw in this Old New Testament miracles, Jesus turning water into wine, and it was God in the flesh that was turning that water into wine. And when the blinded eyes were open, it was God in the flesh who was opening those blinded eyes. And when he walked on water, it was God that was walking on the water. And when he healed the leper, it was God who calmed the seas. It was God in the flesh. We read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." He, Jesus Christ, is the fulfillment of God's promises. He is that missing link that goes all the way from Adam to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that missing link. We read in Luke 24, chapter 20, when Jesus instituted a new covenant, the final piece of this plan, the final link, was coming into place. He was in the upper room with the 12 disciples, sharing with him the Passover meal just before his crucifixion, and he took the cup and he said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant was also sealed with the blood of a sacrifice. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And we find Jesus Christ, the cross, and his blood was poured out for all of the sins of mankind. You see, Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, but as we read in Matthew 5:17, he came to fulfill that law. He came to fill in that one link that had been missing all the way back since Adam. And through his fulfillment, we find salvation from our sins in him and him alone. All part of God's plan. He came to earth. He robed himself in flesh in the man Christ Jesus. That's why the prophets of old, the old prophet Isaiah, could say when he prophesied, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall have all power and all authority, and his name shall be called Wonderful. It shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We read in Matthew 1:21-23, and Jesus said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted as God is with us. He lived a sinless life. He became an innocent sacrifice for our sins as a lamb to the slaughter. He died on the cross, and he shed his innocent blood, and he was raised from the dead, thus defeating sin and thus defeating death. You see, Jesus Christ became our high priest. He became our sacrifice. He became our temple. Near the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry, as he gathered his disciples together, Jesus spoke to them and he says, now, right now, at this time, I am with you, but not many days hence, and soon, it won't be very long, I will be in you. You see, this was all part of God's plan. It started way back 4,000 years ago. That was the missing link. He says, I was with you. And no doubt as God walked with Adam in the garden, he desired to spend time with Adam. But I can imagine as God was saying and thinking in his mind, there will come a time when Adam, when I will not just be able to sit down and be with you, but I will actually be inside of you. If our musicians can come, you see, the spirit that walked and talked with Adam in the garden would soon dwell, not with man, not as Jesus Christ came, as God in the flesh came and walked with man. He says, I'm going to do one thing better than that. I'm not just going to walk with you. I am going to actually live and reside inside of you. I will give you power and I will give you dominion over the enemy once and for all in your life. We read in the book of Acts, as the book of Acts begins in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost, it is a day that we not just celebrate today, but it's an experience that we live all across this country today. There are pulpits that are preaching about the celebration of the day of Pentecost, but I want to tell you this morning, you don't just have to celebrate it. You have come to an apostolic church, and you can come to this altar and you can experience your own personal Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you could stand to your feet this morning, and you may find yourself as you are sitting here this morning, you may ask yourself this question: what is missing in my life? What is that link? What have I been searching for year after year after year? What is that missing link? What am I missing in my life? What's God's plan? All the messes that I've made, all the trouble that I have been in, all the problems that you've gone through. You see, it's not God's will that any man should perish. But you see, just as God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a power to choose. He gave us the power of will. He says, I'm not going to force you to live in this garden, Adam. I'm not going to force you to live by my rules. And God is not going to force you this morning. He has given you the power of choice. You see, you are here today because you chose to be here. You're not by accident. It's not by accident that you're here today. I believe it's by divine appointment that you're here today. And Peter said unto them, repent. 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 So what are you missing today? What are you missing? What is that you're missing in your life? It starts with repentance. Peter said, repent. Turn away from the wickedness of sin in your life. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were all born in sin, in iniquity, and sin did our mothers conceive us. Repent means I'm going to turn away from that sinful lifestyle. I'm going to say, God, I'm tired of my life being a mess. I want to get rid of that sin that's in my life. And I'm going to ask you to forgive me for that sin. And then you're baptized. Baptism is part of that missing link. You see, we have that sin in our lives. Jesus Christ, He forgives us that sin, but that sin has to be eradicated. It has to be washed away, and we go down in the waters of baptism. We're baptized in the name of Jesus. And all of that sin, all of the pain that that sin has caused, all of that, Pastor Phil, is washed away in the waters of baptism. And then when He says, I was with you, but now I desire to be in you. You see, back in the garden, when the scripture, we read the scripture about bruising, about destroying, crushing the head of the enemy. You see, God gave us that power. He said, there's going to come a day, mankind, when you won't have to just take and have a sacrifice for yourself. I want to give you power and authority over the enemy once and for all. And when you go down in the waters of baptism, or if you've repented of that sin in your life, and the power of the Holy Ghost moves in. It doesn't just come in with a little trickle. It comes in like a flood. And it begins to flow through you, and you begin to speak. It becomes your body. You can't handle it all, and it comes out. And the evidence is speaking in other tongues. And the power is in us. As our praise team begins to sing, I want our altar workers, if they could come this morning, if you've never experienced, if you've never repented of your sins,
we worship you.
I want to encourage you to come down to this altar this morning. Maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm still having problems in my life. I want to challenge you this morning to come down and allow a brother or a sister to pray for you so you can be renewed and refilled with that power of the Holy Ghost. If you need a healing this morning, you don't have to leave here. If you came here sick, you can leave here healed.
That's what we're